Well, we continue our evening series in the book of Genesis. We spent already two messages in Genesis chapter 6 setting the scene. And having set the scene, we finally come to Noah, the ark, and the flood. Do you remember? As the human race multiplies, there's a growing moral disorder, a deepening chaos. There is a crossing of the God-ordained boundaries. It's like a helter-skelter, accelerating wickedness. Explosion of sin and anarchy and violence. And so we read verse 5 of chapter 6. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if you remember chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, the crowning evil is the blurring of the boundaries between heaven and earth, between angels and human beings. And God says, enough. And as we saw last time, it's not just the human race that's plunged into a sort of dark age of violence, anarchy, and corruption. Because chapter 6, verse 11 says, Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt for all flesh. Not just the human race, all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The animal kingdom itself corrupts into extreme and violent forms. It's a world of violence. There are monstrous creatures, wicked humanity, physical corruption, moral corruption. The whole creation is collapsing. It's just breaking down. And God calls a halt. He says, enough. Every perfect, beautiful, harmonious, loving boundary that God, the Creator, has put in place, every boundary has been smashed. And so when disorder multiplies, God in judgment removes the order, the chaos of the flood. When the moral order collapses, God collapses the physical order. If man will not keep to his place, then the waters will not keep to their place. And the pushing of the waters in Genesis chapter 1 is put into reverse. And the darkness and the deep and the chaos return. When you read Genesis 1, the waters, they're like a wild dog which God chains. He says to those waters, so far, no further. Well, here in chapter 6, God breaks the chain. And the wild dog runs free. Verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. So please have the reading open in front of you. It's a long reading. We're going to move quickly through it. Genesis 6, verse 9 to chapter 7, the whole of chapter 7. Now, you may be thinking Noah's Ark. Yeah, it's a great story. You know, children's jigsaws, duvet covers, cartoons. There's Mr. and Mrs. Noah. On the deck of the ark, it's rather crowded because there are lions and hippos and elephants. And, of course, there are two giraffes sticking their necks out of the skylight. And as you look, there's a couple of tortoises coming up the gangplank. Or maybe it's a Hollywood blockbuster. Though it's more to fantasy than to fact. But are we really to take all this stuff seriously? Is it real? Is it true? It's interesting that if you look at the volume of the ark, there is enough room to accommodate all the animals. It's interesting that the proportions of the ark make it strong and stable, a perfect floating platform. In fact, it has the same proportions as a modern cargo ship. And remember, ships of this scale weren't built until the 18th century. If you look at the dimensions, some serious marine engineering know-how has gone into the proportions of the ship. And it's also interesting that studies of human population genetics tell us that at some time in human history, the human race is almost wiped out. Interesting, isn't it? So let's not give away our ignorance by dismissing the account of Noah and the flood. More than that, here is a testimony of God's word, the word that does not lie, a word that was repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his apostles. Jesus spoke of the flood. He believed in the flood. Are we wiser than he? It's all saying that this account is to be taken seriously. Now, of course, there are lots of flood myths in the ancient world, but if you read those myths, it's clear that they are myths. But it's interesting, the memory is there. Something happened. But in those ancient myths, the memory has become corrupted. Well, here's the original, the uncorrupted, the true, authentic account of what actually happened. So let's look together at these verses. And what we'll do is we'll simply work our way through the narrative. We'll go quite quickly. And then at the end, we'll draw some lessons. Now, as we sort of begin, what did you make of the reading? It seems to jump around a little bit. And sometimes you may think, it's a little bit difficult to follow. You know, the main themes are clear, but there's a lot of repetition. But actually, when you slow down and you read and you reread, you begin to realize that this account is brilliant. Because what it does, it ratchets up the tension. When you read it, it fills you with foreboding. You can almost feel as you read it the waters of the flood rising. And the repetition is deliberate. It's to give us, help us to grasp the scale of this unfolding disaster. Some of you remember 2001, 9/11, when two jet airliners slammed into the Twin Towers. And the images of those airliners going into the towers held a terrible fascination. And the images are repeated. We look at the newsreel and so on. They're repeated from different angles, as though confirming to us that this really did happen, that we weren't watching a disaster movie. And it's the same sense here. The repetition is serving the same purpose. It's taking you at different angles. Look at it, repeat it, look at it, repeat it. It's saying to you, this is not a disaster movie. This really did happen. Here is the mother of all disasters. So let's divide the narrative into five things as we look at it. So number one is the warning, which is chapter 6 and verses 9 to 22. Let's pick it up in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Noah is a man who is out of step with the world around him. He doesn't follow the herd. He's a maverick. He knows, he loves, he serves the living God. Now, once Noah was no better than anybody else, but God's grace found Noah. God's grace saved him, transformed him, made him the man he now is. So in a world of disorder, here is a man who keeps God's commands. In a world that is breathless in its pursuit of wickedness, here is a man who breathes after righteousness. In a world that's crowding into every evil way, here is a man who walks with God. He marches to the beat of a different drum. And God confides in Noah, the man who counts God as his chiefest joy. He says, verse 13, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them, for behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So there's God's announcement. Announcement to Noah. He says to Noah, the end is in view. Noah, put your eye to the telescope, look down the corridor of time, and see what's coming. Judgment is coming down the line. Destruction is coming down the line. Noah, do you believe me? Do you believe the warning of what is to come? If you do, then Noah, this is what you're to do. Verses 14 to 16, you're to build an ark of gopher wood. Nobody knows what gopher wood is, but obviously Noah did. And waterproof it. And it's to have three decks and a skylight. And the internal space you're to divide into rooms. And these are the dimensions, and we've given them in cubits. But if you like old money, it's 450 feet long, 70 feet wide, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Or if you work in meters, it's 137 meters long, 23 meters wide, 40 meters high. It's big. It's more than half the length of the Titanic. And it's almost as wide as the Titanic. It's huge. Made of wood. And Noah, just one door. One door in the side. So here's this giant ship made of wood. And it's to be built on dry land. How are we to get it into the water? Well, Noah, the water will come to you. Verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. I'll establish a covenant with you. We'll think more about that later in the series. God is saying to Noah, I promise to save you and your family. But it's a big ship, because it won't just be you who goes into the ark. You'll have a precious cargo, verse 19. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Now, the design of the ark is actually of great significance. It's more than just an escape pod. And if we had time, we could look into it. Three decks, a window to heaven. It's there for a reason. Maybe it's a Wednesday evening. We can look at it. So what's going on? Well, while the earth will be reduced to chaos, a tiny fragment will remain highly ordered. Three decks. Order. A rescued world in miniature. Amidst the chaos, there'll be the ark, this little bit of order, bobbing around on the chaos. And God will bring the ark and its precious cargo to a new world. The world will look very different after the flood. God will bring it to the other side of the judgment, where Noah and his family and all these breeding pairs of animals will be able to replenish the earth. How long did it take to build? It's huge, isn't it? How long? Well, there's a clue maybe in chapter 6, verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. So maybe it's 120 more years and then the judgment. So maybe the ark was 100 years in the building. How did Noah and his sons get all the animals? How did they collect them? I remember as a kid looking at pictures of Noah and his sons. They were armed with whips and nets, and they were capturing a couple of snarling tigers. It looked very exciting. But they won't have to go looking for the animals. Look at verse 20. God will bring all the animals to them. God does the fetching. God does the bringing. A male and female of every kind. Enough genetic diversity in those breeding pairs, enough genetic diversity to exploit every ecosystem in the new world. And verse 21 says, God, take food. Verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. He took God at his word, he trusted what God said, and you know he did because he obeyed God's word. So point number 2, 7 days to go. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 7. Now, maybe after a silence of perhaps 100 years, the Lord speaks again. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. By now, the animals have arrived. They're outside the ark. There are clean animals. There are unclean animals. We thought about that last time in the sermon last time. But Noah, you've got 7 days to get them and yourselves into the ark and to complete the preparations. Chapter 7, verse 4, for in 7 days I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. Can you feel the tension? Many, many years building this ark, nothing to be seen. Building an ark on dry land. But now, the tension's suddenly been ratcheted up. 7 days to go. 7 days to zero hour. Just one more week, and Noah, all that you've ever known, all that you've ever seen, all that you've ever touched will be gone. Except what remains in the ark. There's nothing to see yet. You could argue it's never rained yet. And Noah, continue to take my word. Continue to obey. Verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. So number 3, a line is drawn. No way back. Verses 6 to 11. Verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came upon the earth. Now, we talked about ages when we looked at chapter 5. But why do we need to know Noah's age? Because a line is being drawn. His age is being given because actually it is the end of an age. All that was will soon be gone. And in that sense, it's the beginning of a new age. And hope now lies with the ark and its extraordinary cargo. The ark, verse 7, into which Noah, his family, and the animals now go. Verse 8, of clean animals and of the animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. They're going into the ark two by two. And again, it's repetition. These phrases are being repeated. Why? Because it's to ratchet up the tension. If you read it slowly and you think about it, it's almost so you can feel the waters beginning to rise before they've come. Repetition because, well, we can't quite believe what's happening. So words and phrases and motifs are repeated. It's almost like a song, an earworm to get into our heads, to get into our minds, because we dismiss these things from our minds. It's to say, think about this before you go to sleep, your last thought at night, your waking thought in the morning. This really is happening. And there's no way back. Verse 10, and after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. And so number 4, judgment comes, verses 11 to 16. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. The date is very specific. It's being recorded, isn't it? Why is it being recorded? Because here is a date that is unique in world history. Here is the mother of all catastrophes. Something which perhaps billions of people who were alive at the time never thought would happen. And again, it says there's a drum beating. A drum is beating. It's saying judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is here. And from beneath, subterranean waters burst forth, and from above, rain, catastrophic rain. Verse 12, for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They, and verses 14 to 16, they and their extraordinary cargo. And again, you get more repetition. This chorus, two by two, being taken. And so it's like a nail right in our forehead that God's word keeps hammering, hammering, hammering. And I say, enough, enough. No, you've got to get this. You've got to understand this. And it keeps hammering the nail deeper and deeper. It's saying, judgment has now come. Okay, hang on. All safely gathered in the ark. Get all that? They've all gone through that great big door in the side of the ark, but who's going to shut the door? Who's going to seal it and waterproof it? And that's why we read at the end of verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. Can you see Noah standing at the doorway of the ark, gazing for the last time upon that world, the world that was, the world he lived in for 600 years? He looks out for the last time. He'd built an ark. It was a sermon to the eye. It said to everyone who bothered to stop and listen and look, the judgment is coming. Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So it wasn't just a sermon to the eye, there was a sermon to the ear. Noah preached, Noah explained, Noah taught that God was calling time on that wicked world. But there's a way of escape. You don't have to perish in God's judgment. There's a way of escape. It's here. It's the ark. Now on the last day, there's Noah standing, looking out upon that world. No one believed him. No one took the warning seriously. Noah, he believed God. They didn't believe God. And now it's too late. The Lord closes the door. The time to be saved has passed. Judgment has come. Noah is shut in. He and his family and his cargo are safe. But in shutting Noah in, God shuts everyone else out. And they perish. No escape. And so the final part of the narrative, number 5. Judgment, judgment, judgment. That's all we can say, really. Verse 17, the flood continued for 40 days on the earth, the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. Again, what was it like? You think about Noah looking out on that world for the last time, but then when the door is shut, what's it like to be shut into the ark? Well, it must have been gloomy, and there must have been the smell of the wood and the smell of the pitch and the smell of the animals. And I'm sure it's very noisy as well, the noise of the animals. But then the drumming starts. The percussion of billions, trillions of heavy raindrops hammering down on the ark, getting louder and louder and louder and louder. And then a gentle vibration as the waters swirl around the ark. And then the ark begins to stir and shake as the waters buffet the ship. And then maybe with a deafening crack of the timber and a great shudder, the ark begins to lift and turn and swing with the current. It must have felt inside like a tomb. And yet they live. Verse 18, the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. Inside, they're safe. But what about outside? The whole world is submerged. Even the mountains are covered. Psalm 46, the mountains carried into the midst of the sea. And the scale is overwhelming, isn't it? Outside the ark, there are no mountaintops to run to, no ships to escape in, just great tidal waves that sweep across the planet. And there's no escape. Just look at the language, verse 21. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. Did you mark the language? Again, it's that nail being hit harder, harder. All flesh died. Everything with the breath of life died. It says he blotted out every living thing. No escape. Judgment, judgment, judgment. And that's why we read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. So we close with some lessons. Number one, and we thought about this at great length last time, so I don't want to repeat everything I said last time. But it's this: God is just. God is always just. He's always fair. He hates injustice. He always makes sure that justice is done. So that generation broke God's law. They crossed the line. And real offenses demand a real punishment, and justice must be done. But they did more than break God's law. They broke God's law because that generation was twisted and ugly and perverse inside. It's proud people who do proud things. Their eyes were full of adultery because they were adulterers. They did wicked, twisted, and violent things because they were wicked and twisted, violent people. And in their world, there was no room for God, no love for God, and that's why there was no love for those who were made in the image of God. They didn't love God, they didn't love their neighbor as themselves. And so the just judge, the judge of all the earth, that's why he says, enough. And justice was done. The judgment of the flood. But, says the Bible, and this is why that nail is hammered harder and harder and harder, in the Bible, that judgment is always pointing to a greater judgment. The last judgment, when God will see that justice is done. And so, says the Bible, if they didn't escape the judgment then, why do I believe that I will escape the judgment to come? After all, I, like them, break God's law. I, like them, am twisted inside. Yeah, which of us is not greedy and perverse and selfish and proud and deceitful and filled with all manner of things? So says the Bible, if God served justice on that generation, what of the judgment to come? And actually, the Bible then really ratchets it up. This is a deluge of water. We're told the judgment to come will be a deluge of fire. And that's repeated a number of times. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment. Judgment day, the judgment to come. And you and I know there is no way on that day that I can prove my innocence. So if God served justice on that generation, in that judgment, what then will become of me in the judgment to come? But the second thing we have to say is this: God is patient. God gave that generation plenty of time and more to come to their senses. Perhaps 120 years. The Apostle Peter says God was long-suffering. He suffered long with that generation. Why? He didn't want any of them to perish. So God warned them. There was a boat they couldn't miss. It must have been a landmark. You know, how do I find that town? Well, if you go down there, past the road, there's nothing, you know, a building and art. You can't miss it. You turn right there. Everyone knew about it. You couldn't miss it. And a preacher that you couldn't fail to hear. And with it all, this wonderful, large, grand promise of escape, salvation for everyone who comes into the ark. There's room enough. The door is open. Come. But they didn't want to know. And they took God's long suffering. They took his patience. They took the delay, God holding back his anger. They took God's delay as simply inaction. God was holding back his anger. To their mind, well, nothing's going to happen. There will be no flood. There is no judgment to come. So stop worrying about it. Get on with life. Enjoy it. God is patient. God is long-suffering. God doesn't wish for you to perish. Let's put it in blunt terms. He doesn't want you to go to hell. So if you go to hell, you're going to have to step over and shimmy past God's invitation. The arms that open wide, you've got to get past them if you're going to go to hell. He doesn't want you to go to hell. That's why he sends Christians into your life. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home. That's not an accident. That's the way God has planned it. You've got Christian friends. Why? You've met Christians. You've seen miracles. You've seen lives changed by Jesus Christ. You know what they used to be like. You know what they are like now. And you think, well, there's no natural explanation to that. Of course not. They've met with God. They've known God. God has come to them. And God sends preachers. Send a preacher tonight. So you take the warning to heart. The judgment to come. The judgment to come. God is long-suffering. He's patient. The judgment to come. He's giving time, warning, opportunity to escape the judgment to come. So have you taken it to heart? The third thing to say is this. Judgment, when it came suddenly. See, nobody believed Nutty Noah. Which is why Jesus says, when the flood came, no one was ready. No one was expecting it. Jesus puts it like this, and it's repeated in several Gospels. He says, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Interesting, isn't it? Lots of big plans. I mean, preparing for a marriage is a big plan, isn't it? Preparing feasts, going out for meals, big plans. But nobody was planning for the coming judgment. It caught them completely by surprise, unawares. Not because they hadn't heard about it, but because they didn't believe it. The warning was there, but they never took the warning to heart. So when it happened, they were caught completely unawares. And that day, that last day, Noah standing at the door looking out upon the world, it's a beautiful day. It's a clear blue sky. The sun is shining. No sign of a flood anywhere. This great big boat sitting on dry land. Nothing to show the flood was going to come. And so they did what they always did. And nobody knew it was to be their last day. And therefore, when judgment came, it was sudden, final, total. That's why he keeps emphasizing it, saying, listen here. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. He repeats it. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. Right up until last moment, nothing to see. The door is open. You may escape What can we rest that on? By what God has said. But I don't see anything. Carry on as normal. But then the Lord shut Noah in. And the moment passed. No escape. When he shuts Noah in, everyone else is closed out. And therefore, for those people, all that remained was death and judgment and hell. The only warning they were given was God's word. The God who does not lie. The word they refused to take to heart was a word that was believed by Noah. He took it to heart. But they refused to take it to heart. And that's why the Bible says the only warning you get of the coming judgment is God's word. So have you taken it to heart? When you were a kid, did you ever play What's the Time, Mr. Wolf? Yeah, Mr. Wolf stands with his back to the children. The children creep closer and closer. What's the time, Mr. Wolf? It's 2 o'clock. Children creep closer and closer. What's the time, Mr. Wolf? 4 o'clock. And the children creep closer and closer. They're getting very close now to Mr. Wolf, almost within touching distance. What's the time, Mr. Wolf? And Mr. Wolf turns around and says, dinner time. And all the children run and scream and laugh. It's a game, isn't it? Are you playing a game with the judgment of God? God's punishment for sin. The everlasting burnings. Just a game. It's not real. And see, you creep closer and closer. And nothing's happened. But the closer you get, the more real, the more certain your destruction will be. Closer and closer, nothing's happened yet. Closer and closer, nothing's happened yet. Just a game. Just a Bible story. It's not real. It's not true. Don't have to believe it. Things will just go on as they've always gone on. Just live my life as I've always lived it. I get closer and closer, and then judgment will come suddenly. On which side of the door will you be? Will you be closed in, or will you be closed out? And so we finish with this, number 4. If God the judge has warned you, and you don't know when the judgment of God will be, and the door to the ark is still open, then, says the Bible, run. Don't look back. Don't stop for anything or anyone. Run to the safety of the ark. Run to Jesus Christ. Just as the ark saved Noah from judgment, so Jesus saves all who run to him from the ultimate judgment. Just as the ark carried Noah to safety of a new world, so Jesus carries all who trust in him through God's judgment to the safety of God's new world. And just as the waters beat on the ark, but they were safe inside, so at the cross, the violent waves of God's anger beat upon Jesus. That's why his body is broken. That's why his blood is shed. They beat upon the Son. But all in Christ are safe and rescued from that judgment. What has fallen upon him won't fall upon them. That's why you know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He's the ark. He's the one who saves. So run to Jesus Christ. If you walk out of here tonight outside of Christ, every step you take is on forbidden ground. run to Christ, come into the ark. The door tonight is open, but it won't stay open forever. And it won't be there for you just to pick and choose and when it suits you. But God's glorious, wonderful promise is that if you enter tonight, if you come to Jesus Christ tonight, you will be saved. And the only qualification you need is that you're a messed up sinner. If you're a messed up sinner, says God, welcome, come. Are you a messed up sinner? Lord, I've messed up. But I understand that Jesus Christ died on that cross to save messed up sinners. I understand he's the ark. He's the one who saves. So Lord, save me. Forgive me. Change me. Nobody believed Noah. They were lost. That's why the narrative is as it is. That's why it's not a couple of lines saying, take that to heart. No, no, no. It's driven home, driven home, driven home, driven home. It is an earworm. It is a chorus. It is a voice. It is a shouting in my head. Because I need it. They didn't believe Noah. They were lost. Will you take God's warning to heart tonight? And will you therefore take God's promise to heart tonight? A wonderful promise that everyone, even you, who calls upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Let's pray. Our Father God, we've covered lots of ground. And there's a sense in which we can never be fully caught up in this drama. But, oh, our God, we pray that you would distill the realities of this judgment so that we would really and truly take it to heart. We thank you there is an ark tonight. We thank you there is a door that is open. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the invitation to all of us to come and be saved, to be shut in, to be taken through the judgment safely, to arrive at your new world. Oh, we pray, our God, that you would give us no rest until we know the safety and rest that is only found in Jesus Christ. Because this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.